About time for us to get started in our class this evening. We're continuing our study around what we can learn from the Bible about money. We just gave kind of an overview last week. This week we're going to be looking more into the Old Testament and what we can learn that we find there about money and some principles that we can think about. If you don't have a lesson for tonight, they're in the back if you want to pick one of those up. And also, next week's lessons are back there if you want to go ahead and start planning ahead for that. Ed will be teaching the next two classes, but we want to, before we get started, go to God in prayer. Dear God and Father, we come before your great throne. We're thankful for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness, the hope, the mercy that we have through His blessed gift on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to also be thankful more and more for the great physical blessings that you've given all of us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to use these things to give you glory and that we would be good stewards of the things that you've given us. And we just pray, Lord, that things that are done in our lives will be done in a way that others will see how we conduct ourselves and want to be a part of your kingdom. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be used as instruments in your service and that through our lives we could be a blessing to others. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all the classes and teachers this evening as we learn and study and grow together. We just pray, Lord, that we'll be strengthened as a congregation and better equipped for the things of this life. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, and it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as we kind of think about the first key point that we want to make tonight, at some point in time in our lives, we had rental properties. Anyone ever do that? Rental properties? Well, if you have some, you need a bottle of aspirin because you will get headaches. We had rental properties. And you think about, you have a tenant that comes in there and they're responsible for things. They got to take care of things. You know, if the toilet's plugged up or the sink's plugged up, guess what? Don't call me. You got to take care of that. And if you think about the rental model, in one regard, a tenant is kind of a steward of what they're renting. They got to take care of things. The grass can't, you know, grow a mile high and, you know, harbor rats and all kinds of stuff. They got to take care of the yard. And there's just things that have to be done as a part of that. And so as we think about, you know, our first key point, you know, this whole idea of stewardship, I mean, we are stewards of God's gifts. And I want us to think about some fundamental facts that we can learn from the very beginning of time that really lay out this whole principle of stewardship. And when we think about the material world, what we have to realize is everything we buy in the material world was already created. People lose sight of that sometimes, right? Look how smart I am. I created this phone. Out of what? Raw materials that were already here, okay? And so we could go on and on about, you know, some examples of that. So that leads to the second point. Man creates nothing materially. All the raw materials are here. But we're real smart, right? We think that we create things. But in fact, we're making things out of things that God already created. Man modifies and manages raw materials of the creation. You think about, you know, the ore, the trees. You know, you have a house that was created by man out of what? They got to cut trees. They got to, you know, go to the mill and they got to get trimmed down. So, again, we just modify or manage the things that God has already created. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 26, we see this whole idea of stewardship there and the delegated authority God gives to man. What does he tell them to do? What does he instruct man to do with regard to the creation? He says, let them have dominion over what? all the things that he created. Okay? And so we go all the way back to Psalm 24 and verse 1, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So God still owns all things. And that hasn't changed even today. And all the way from the beginning of time, we see this whole notion or this idea of stewardship and the thought of it from the very time that God created man. Any other thoughts on that? Does that make sense? So we get into, with that kind of as a background, we get into this first question here, which is, are material things good or bad? And, you know, we kind of touched on that a little bit last week. But if we, again, go back to the very beginning of time, all these raw materials that God created, what did he say after each day of his creation? Everything was good. Okay? Everything God created was good. And in Genesis 1 and verse 31, when he had finished making everything, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay, so everything that God created was good. We think about the Garden of Eden that God created for man and woman. What was that like?
Good.
I mean, did they step on thorns? You know, no. But, I mean, there was work that man had to do in that garden. They had to tend it and take care of it. But it was pleasant. It was enjoyable. It was perfect. And you think about Adam and Eve and their innocence. In Genesis 2 and verse 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were naked and unashamed. I mean, that's hard for us to think about today. But then things change. And we see the fall of man. So everything that God created was good. He gave man this instruction to have dominion and be stewards over these things. And then there was the fall of man, which basically transformed these material blessings into curses. Think about what happened here in Genesis 3 and verse 5. When Satan was having this conversation with Eve, it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God," notice, "knowing good and evil." Okay? And then he goes on to say, you know, after they had partaken, it says, "Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So everything God created was good. We know that. But then the fall of man, what did that introduce? The knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So ever since that point of time, when we think about money, we think about raw materials, we think about the material world, are these material things good or bad? What do you think?
Raw materials themselves are neither good nor bad, but how we feel about them can be good or can be bad.
Right, right. What we do with them, you know, makes it either a blessing or a curse. Other thoughts? Remember last week we talked about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And again, that goes all the way back to this point in time that we're talking about, the fall of man. And from that point on, we see all kinds of evil that happen as a result of material things. We could go look at example after example of those kind of things. But other thoughts on this? Does this make sense? Comments? Okay. So we want to shift our attention a little bit. We want to talk about some examples. When we look in the Old Testament, the one that predominantly pops up in our heads is Abraham. And we think about when he was called by God. Was he wealthy? He was. I mean, in the next chapter, Genesis 13 and verse 2, it says that he had all kinds of possessions there. He had, as it says down there, he had gold and silver and all kinds of things. He was already wealthy when God called him. And so when we think about this calling, the very first verse of Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And it goes on to say, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So what I'm trying to do here is lay down a principle that we see repeatedly, a pattern in the Old Testament with regard to faith and obedience and physical blessings that came along with it. It's not always that case, but we see a pattern there. And we see that with Abraham here. It says in Genesis 24, verse 35, that the Lord greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And so we think about all the things that happened to Abraham from his calling to this point in time here. What are some of those tests of faith that he went through? Sacrifice your son. Probably the ultimate test, right? He could have walked away. He had enough money. He could have lived on that. He was wealthy. He could have taken care of that. But that he knew that those blessings were as a result of his faith and obedience to God in the instructions that he had given him. So even when we think about the situation between Lot and Abraham, so their herdsmen started fighting, they were growing, they were expanding, and what does Abraham do? He says, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are all kinsmen." And he let Lot actually pick the left or the right, which direction he wanted to go in. Was that Lot's right? It was actually Abraham's right to do that. But he wanted to keep peace. So there were some things that were more important than money. If Abraham and Lot were together and were able to grow, would that produce more money? Would it be a larger pool or pie to divide up? Probably. But that was not God's plan. And so we find here that, you know, everything wasn't about money with Abraham. It was about his faith and obedience. Other thoughts on this? Does that make sense?
Yeah. He brings up there Abraham's obedience to God superseded his concerns about money and wealth.
Yeah.
So you see that. We need to think about that as an example.
Right. And that's the key pattern that we want to talk about. We see that over and over in the Old Testament. We'll see that with some of these other examples as well. But we think about this promise that God made to Abraham in a pledge of great possessions. Notice what it says there in Genesis 15, verse 13 through 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." Why? Because of their obedience. Okay? Their faith and obedience. Yeah, they had bumps in the road. Yeah, they were tested as well. But notice in Exodus 12 and verse 37, what happened? I mean, he's obviously talking about the descendants of Abraham here, and the fact that Israel was going to be in the land of Egypt as slaves for 400 years. And then we know that, you know, God sent Moses and Aaron, and they went in there, and there was the plagues, and after the death of the firstborn of Egypt, then they were basically given permission to leave. Not only to leave, but notice it says, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And so, you know, as they're leaving, here, take everything. Take whatever you want. Just get out of here, right? And so, again, we see this fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abraham because of his faith and obedience. And God made this promise, and he made it happen and come to pass. Notice, you know, they were on their way to Canaan land. And God was going to promise them this land flowing with milk and honey. And notice what Joshua says with regard to that land. He says, I gave you a land that you had not labored and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You eat of the fruit of the vineyards and the olive trees, olive orchards that you did not plant. So they were given this gift by God. What were they to be responsible for? Taking care of it. Being faithful stewards of what God had given them. And we know that God promised as long as they were faithful and obedient to Him that they would prosper in that way. But what was the other side of the coin? If they didn't, it would be taken away. And that's what happened. So, again, we see this pattern of, you know, the fact that a reward of physical blessings to the patriarchs, it creates and develops this pattern, fast-forwarding to the New Testament, of the spiritual rewards that we have that are promised under by faith through Jesus Christ. So we think about that. We think about the physical nature of the Old Testament. There was the temple. It was physical. They had to actually go there. It was a physical structure. That in the New Testament, where's the temple? It's in heaven, right? There was a high priest. There was a physical high priest that you know, had certain duties that he had to take care of, Day of Atonement and other things. Who's our high priest today? Jesus Christ. Where is he? He's in heaven. Again, there was this physical aspect of the old covenant, and fast forwarding to the new covenant, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and heirs to the promise of Abraham. And so, through faith, we're Abraham's children, if you want to think about it that way. Other thoughts or comments on this? Does that make sense? Yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking, you know, one of the things that I think is important to us is the fact that God gave them all these riches out of Egypt. God brought them into the land and gave them all of these things. But it's not like they were just able to squander and use it however they wanted. There was a requirement when the temple was built, as an example. It's amazing how many of those materials they already have in hand. Because it was given to them, you know, in Egypt. So if they would have just squandered them and thrown them away and destroyed them and not taken care of them, then when it was time for the temple to have been built, they wouldn't have had all of this gold and silver and these things in hand. So there was a requirement. Yes, they had great possessions, but they weren't just one. You know, God said, okay, I've given you this, and I give back a portion of it so that we can make my dwelling place.
Right. So, again, going back to this whole notion of stewardship that we were talking about, right? Don't squander it or hoard it. They were to give, right? There were duties and responsibilities that were associated with that whole idea of stewardship. Other thoughts? Ideas? Okay, let's shift a little bit. Let's think about Joseph. Think about the faith and the connection to wealth with Joseph. You know, the question is, in what ways did God bless Joseph for being faithful? And we studied Genesis not too long ago, so hopefully we're familiar with the story, but we know that Joseph was sold into slavery, Egyptian slavery, by his brothers. And we know the roller coaster ride that he went through with, you know, being in charge of Potiphar's house and then you know, rising to that very special position, and then being falsely accused, thrown into prison, left there, forgotten there, but then was elevated out of that to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and provide advice to Pharaoh. And his reward was what?
Second in command
of Egypt. I mean, how powerful was Egypt at that time? It was the richest nation on earth at the time. Where was all the food? It was in Egypt, okay? And notice here in Genesis 41, 39 through 44, we see what happens here with Joseph. through God's providence, through Joseph's faith, we see what happened here. Joseph rises to power, and it says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne, I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took out his signet ring and from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in the second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So we think about where Joseph started and where he ended. How did he get there? Through faith and obedience and belief in God. And God providentially took care of him all along the way, even through all these difficult and challenging circumstances. So, any other thoughts on that before we move on? Any other comment? Okay.
Something that is now noticed, which is really cool. Pharaoh didn't just give praise to him. He said, "Since God, you are." And I think that that's a very cool thing to think about, because he had faith, because he trusted God, because even though he was in bad circumstances, good circumstances, like Paul, he said, you know, no matter, I know what it is to be, you know, in abundance, and I know what it is to lack. Through all that, he had faith in God. And I think that if we conduct our lives according to God, in our money and the things we have control over here on the earth, and we're good stewards of them, then I think that people are more prone, even, you know, they're more prone to look at us and say, "Well, since God, you are." You know, that's, we're not supposed to glorify us, and like, it's not out of our own holiness or our own wisdom that we do well, or that we do what we're supposed to do. It's because God has given us the instruction and we have faith and trust in Him. I think that's cool.
Yeah, I mean, the influence Joseph had on the whole nation of Egypt. Think about it. It's pretty impressive, right? But let's not lose sight of the big picture. Even though this happened here, what was God's plan?
Fulfill the promise to Abraham.
Okay. And Joseph was part of that plan. Okay. And so it was several hundred years after God made that promise to Abraham that we actually see it coming to pass. But God had a plan all along with the patriarchs. And now we see it falling into place with Joseph. His job was to... There were 77 people that went into Egypt of his family. And a nation came out through this Exodus 400 years later. And so we see God's... fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation. Okay, go ahead.
The model we see here is God first. When Joseph was a servant of Potiphar, when he was a prisoner, both those men, the one in prison and Potiphar, noticed that God was with Joseph. And so even in his most humble state, God is with Joseph. And now, continue, God is with him and he's rewarded for it. And that's the model we see from Abraham.
No, that's a good point. So, how much money did Joseph have when he was in prison? Yeah, nothing. You know? How much money does he have now? It's hard to measure, right? If you think about that. So... But no matter what the circumstances were, Joseph was faithful and obedient to God regardless. And that's the key message. Okay, well, let's think about some other examples here. We think about Daniel and Esther. Again, you know, Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. And he was a slave. He was free, now he's a slave. And through God's providential care, Daniel had faith in God. We see that repeatedly through the book. He rose to power. And it says here in Daniel 2 and verse 48, it says, "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon." So we see him, this slave boy, being promoted to a very high position. How? Through his faith and obedience to God, God was able to orchestrate this thing and all the events that happened. And notice in Daniel 5 and verse 29, it says, "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom." Have we seen this story before? We just talked about Joseph. It sounds like a similar story, right? But again, through Daniel's faith and obedience, we see that he was given these rewards. And, you know, you think about Esther for just a little bit. You know, the faith of this Jewish slave girl, right? We see that she risked her life and the life of her family in order to do what? To preserve a nation. If Esther wasn't in the role that she was in, if she didn't become the queen at this time, what was going to happen? They would have been killed. You remember Haman? You know, he wanted to utterly destroy all the people. But she ascended to being a queen of Persia and was able to save the nation of Israel in these grave circumstances. So there's many other examples we could talk about, but these are some just to get us thinking about this whole notion of the connection between faith and obedience and the physical rewards that we see in the lives of many of these people. Other thoughts on this before we move on? I just want to see a pattern there. Yeah.
One of the things I think we kind of touched upon is, you know, some of these people weren't necessarily wealthy in physical things. They didn't have the gold and silver of Abraham. They didn't have those things. But, you know, one of the things you mentioned was they were wealthy in influence. They were wealthy in being entrusted to many things. And so, you know, I think there's a stumbling block we can have sometimes to say, well, I only make this much an hour, so there's only so much I'm able to give. You know, but if we look at the other things that we have, our time, our health, our ability to write letters, our ability to go and give back, there's more than, you know, I know that this is specifically focusing on money, but there's just so many other blessings and things that we can give back to God beyond just our physical wealth.
That's a real good point. That's the big picture, right? I mean, we're entrusted with a lot of things, more than just material things, even though that's a focus of our lesson. But, no, good point. Other thoughts on this?
Kind of just to wrap that up a little bit. You don't ever hear someone saying, you know, time is evil, or, you know, volunteer efforts are evil. You know, but we like to misconstrue, or people like to misconstrue the scripture and make it seem like money is evil. And again, it is a thing, just like our time, just like our energy, just like our effort. And we don't consider those things evil, although we could use our time, our energy, our effort in an evil way. But for whatever reason, there's this stigma where people will say, well, you know, and I'll misquote, say, well, evil is the root of all evil, or money is the root of all evil. That's not, you know, that's not one of those scriptures of God.
Okay, good thought. I want us to think a little bit about going back to this, the exodus of Israel and the connection to sin. And we obviously know that, you know, we think about Israel and Egypt. They were slaves. They were there for 400 years. They were impoverished. They were oppressed. There was misery. I mean, can you imagine being a nation of slaves for 400 years? I mean, how long has this nation been around? A little over 200, right? And they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, think about that. Think about what kind of culture that breeds. Depression and misery and, you know, where's the hope? And so, but we know that, you know, God was faithful to Abraham and his promise. He kept that. And as a result, through the Exodus, God gives these people physical blessings. And that was a reward for their obedience, but also a motivation for being even more faithful. I mean, think about that. Okay, I took a step. God showed his blessings. I'm gonna go down this path even more, right? And so we think about this you know, big picture view here for just a little bit. But, you know, material blessings were really to show people of earth how great Jehovah was. I mean, if we lose sight of that, we could get buried in the weeds of trying to figure out, you know, why did God bless this person with this and this and that? The big picture was much larger. Notice in Exodus 6 and verse 7, it says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So when God delivered the Israel from the Egyptians, he wanted them to know what? I am your God, okay? So as much a message to the children of Israel as it was to the rest of the world, right? But notice in Exodus 19, verse 16, he says, "For this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Okay? That's the big picture. We think about this connection of faith and obedience with wealth. The big picture that God is trying to present is to declare his greatness and for people to see how powerful he is and want to follow him. So other thoughts or comments on that? So we go back, we fast forward into the New Testament. We look at the spiritual blessings that we get through Jesus Christ and obedience to his will. Notice we're just kind of picking a verse here in Galatians to kind of point that out, but there's others. Galatians 3 verse 19, talking about the old covenant, the Old Testament law, it says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring," who was that? The offspring, Jesus Christ, okay? "Jesus Christ should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." So he talks about the Old Testament law. It was, and why it was added, why it was put in place, and how long it was to be there. Until what? The offspring came. Okay? And then jumping down a few more verses, it says, Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So, what's the shift? The purpose of the Old Testament law was what? A guardian. It was a tutor. For what purpose? To lead us to Jesus Christ. And what was brought in by Jesus Christ? Justification through faith. Okay? And then we go on to see there in verse 26 and 27, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Okay? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we're starting to see the connection here. You know, it was probably a shadow. It was something that was hard for people to see in the Old Testament. But we have the privilege and the opportunity to see the whole picture. We have the Bible. And we can see how God had orchestrated this throughout time. And if we want to be a part of, if we want to partake of those spiritual blessings, we do that through faith and being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's a part of it. Other thoughts or ideas or questions on that? Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so we think about the Ten Commandments and which ones were related to money. I came up with four. Maybe you have some others. You know, the first one that jumps out the page at me is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if we read the, you know, specifically about some of the parts of that, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. How's that connected to money? Can't profit on the Sabbath. You can't go and make money on the Sabbath. You can't work. And what was the purpose of that? It was a day of rest, a day of remembrance. And so, clearly there was a connection. You know, there's things more important than making a living. That's a part of this message too, right? There's what's more important? Worshiping your God. And so think about this one for a little bit. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So how could that be connected with money? Honor your father and mother. Think about that. How could that be connected to money?
Yep. It says so that your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God, that the Lord your God is giving you. So it's kind of, it seems like, you know, it's a, you follow this so that you can be blessed, because if you listen to other prophets, if they teach you wisdom about how to live this life, you're probably going to be, you know, blessed monetarily.
Okay. All right. Got it. Go ahead.
When it comes time that your father and your mother get older, you better be, you might want to position yourself in your younger days to where you're financially stable and capable of taking care of them when they're older.
Yes. There's a no doubt a physical connection, a money connection with that, right? We have to plan for it.
I stress that to my children often.
Yeah. Is that your retirement plan? No, never mind. Okay.
At this point in time, families live together, right? You've got entire generations living together. And so I think of the prodigal son, how the prodigal son said, give me all of the possession that belongs to me. What was he doing? He was dishonoring his father. Because he was, give it to me now, it's mine. Right? And so the level of respect and honor that I'm going to work, and it's for the benefit of our family, I'm going to put that first.
So that's a good point. And guess what they didn't have back then? The Social Security Administration. So how did they do it? They had to take care of their families. You know, your parents got old. You had some duties and responsibilities there, right? The same kind of thing happens today. Unfortunately, I've seen, and maybe you've seen, kids that just don't do it. They don't take care of their parents. They forget about them. I'm just too busy. I got 100 things going on. But I've seen some people, they would drop what they're doing, quit their job, and go and take care of their mother or dad. I've seen that too. And it's kind of inspiring. Yep, good.
I was just thinking, you know, this fits the pattern. When you look at the Old Testament, there was obedience first, and then there was a blessing. You know, God didn't say, hey, here's all this gold and silver, now you follow me. Right? They, as Jay pointed out earlier, right, when Joseph was being entrusted with all of these things, it was because of Joseph's faith. It was faith. It was because of his obedience that the Pharaoh was saying, all right, well, because of God, I can see these things in you, and then Joseph was blessed. So there was obedience first, and then there was a blessing. And, you know, when you say honor your father and your mother, it's the same sort of thing. We're obeying, we're taking care of, we're loving, caring for our parents, and then those blessings, whether they be material in nature or you know, just good memories, whatever we have with our parents, that will come after.
Right, right. Think about this next one. Stealing. You shall not steal. There is the right way to make money, and there's the wrong way to make money, right? Stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. and so, obviously, I think we could see the connection there with money. If you're not working and how you're going to make money. Some people steal. That's how they get money, right? And then covetousness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. It's a possession, right? Okay. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor. That kind of catches everything, right? And covetousness is kind of a general term. And, you know, of the Ten Commandments, you look at this one, where does it really get to a person? It's talking about their heart. Because that's where covetousness starts. It's an attitude, you know. And so, certainly we can spend a lot more time on this, but I wanted just to kind of see, again, in the Old Testament, how some of these things relate to money specifically. Other thoughts or comments on that? Yes.
To Duane's point, within the Sabbath, in Exodus, God gives them quail. And he says, one day a week for 6 days, gather quail for today. And on the seventh day, he tells Moses before this, I'm doing this to test the people. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they go out and they collect. And God says, you fail. I was going to give you everything you needed, and if you would just trust me and listen to what I say, you'll prosper. But they lack the trust.
What happened to the manna?
What's that?
What happened to the manna on the seventh day?
He struck down many of them, then he ate too much.
Nothing was honoring father and mother back then. Your father and your mother would teach you, especially, you know, the trade, the family trade. The better you took up with somebody that could teach you something solid to actually help you learn and make money and become profitable, the better off you were. It wasn't like there was a university you ran down to become inevitably in debt. And then just basically, like now, everybody considers it, it's a rite of passage, you know, the driver's license, the parents are going to pay for college, and then, you know, the live in your basement forever kind of thing. You know, they have to actually learn something, but it mattered then, because if you didn't learn anything, you were begging on the...
Yep. Nope, that's a good point. So, you know, as we kind of, you know, our last part of this study, we can spend a lot of time on this. I'm just wanting to highlight a few of these things. Hopefully, in the material, you can go and look at this. But there's a number of places where we learn some key principles and regulations, rules about money and possessions and things that people needed to consider. And if we think about the laws of our land today, we're a nation of laws, really. And there are financial consequences associated with breaking some of these laws. There could be a fine. You may have to pay damages to somebody because you damaged their property or something, right? There was that kind of system that we see here in the Old Testament. You know, here, financial negligence. If an ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. What do you learn there? There's a consequence associated with actions that may or may not have had direct connection, but who owned the ox? I did. And it happened to gore somebody, right? And so there's those kind of things. We also see punitive damages, you know, again, going back to stealing. If a man steals an ox or a sheep or kills it and sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So, again, very prescriptive with regard to how we were to deal with that. Notice in... down there at the bottom, when we talk about debt, and we're going to spend a lot more time talking about some of these things in later lessons, but when we talk about debt, it talks about here in Leviticus, in the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. Now, you know, if somebody loaned some money or loaned property or made a loan to somebody, and it was the year of Jubilee, which I believe was every 50 years, does that sound right?
70.
Okay. What was that happened to that property? All debts are forgiven. I mean, you couldn't just perpetually keep a family and a whole a group of people in kind of that situation. So there was some debt management there. We also we talked about the whole idea of free will giving and in the temple. Where'd they get that money? They got it from all these possessions they took. There were also provisions for the poor. You notice what it says here: "You shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for who? The poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Again, there was no social security system. There were people that were dirt poor, had nothing. How were they to eat? God was thinking about them when he put this into place. And, hopefully as we think about when we come across somebody that, is hungry or in need that way, hopefully we've got some grapes that we can give them, if you want to think about it that way. Yeah, go ahead, Dwight.
Yeah, that even goes to what you talk about, the grapes. But that also went to their fields when they planted wheat. There was a section of the field left to the poor. They go in there and drink the same way with the travelers. To go in and eat. So, yeah, he had in mind to take care of the poor and the travelers.
Yeah. And you think about this, I'll just point this last one out. Business transactions. "You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length and weight or quantity." How did they make sure things were fair when they traded things? They had scales. Okay? What if they put their finger on the scale? And somebody got less, right? And so, talking about this whole thing around business transactions and what we see today is a lot of times not fair in terms of business transactions. So, of course, tithing is one that hopefully everyone gets. So, appreciate your comments and thoughts this evening. We'll pick up next week on Lesson 3. If you don't have that, they're out in the back.